Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message
is Mark Hampton.
Good morning, Bible Church. You can't appreciate how special this is for Diane and I. We love this place, we love the people, and we've been locked out of church for the better part of a year and a half. I'll let Diana share a little bit more of that, but it's a joy to be here today. And it's a privilege to open the Word of God because I know Pastor Paul does not give up the pulpit easily, but I'm thankful for that. But I'm glad you responded to me because I want you to picture Diana and I sitting in our salita, our family room, on Sunday mornings, listening or watching, thank you for the video, watching the broadcast, and you know, trying to greet you over YouTube just doesn't work. So to have you respond this morning is a blessing. I'm going to ask Diana to come up and join me. We're going to share just a little bit about who we are and what we're doing in Ecuador, because how many of you remember where you were 5 years ago this Sunday? Probably nobody. We were with some of you 5 years ago this Sunday. Do you remember, Pastor Paul? We were here, but it was our commissioning service. 5 years ago this Sunday, Bible Church sent us out from this place to go to Quito, Ecuador, and we're divided in our hearts because this is our home, and Ecuador's our home, and so it's a joy to be back here. 15 years ago, Diana and I walked into Bible Church on Father's Day, next Sunday. And that's hard to believe, but as I look out, the Brunings, I saw Mark, and obviously, Maddie, how old are you? 20. That means you were 5 years old when we came here 15 years ago. And we remember having you in Sunday school and some others of you, the Danforths, were here. The Murrays, gosh, you guys are big. But we had so many of these kids as we taught Sunday school. And anyway, 5 years ago today was our commissioning service, and we want to just share a little bit about what we're doing in Ecuador and what we're doing, hopefully, for the glory of the Lord. So go ahead.
Buen día, Dios les bendiga de los santos de la fuente de nuestra iglesia in Quito, Ecuador. Good day, and God bless you from the saints at La Fuente, our church in Quito, Ecuador. And we want to say, too, we're thankful that with many of you, we will spend eternity because our true home is in heaven. So we first just want to thank all of you, mostly for your prayers. I think the best gift that we can give to one another is prayer, and so thank you for that. We also want to say thank you for those of you that have encouraged us with your messages and just your kind words, and also for the monetary gift that we received at the end of the year last year that has been put to use in the biblical counseling ministry at La Fuente. Mark and I want to, there are many of you we don't know, and I'm just so thrilled to look out and see many familiar faces, but also some of you that we don't know. So we want to give a brief summary of what took us to Ecuador, why we're there, and then also we're going to share what we spend our days doing there, and then we'll end with some prayer requests. 15 years ago, as Mark said, we came to this church. We met Marissa Hoffman here. And then 10 years later, we met Juan Fernando Moncayo, our pastor Jota at our church in La Fuente, when he came to Indiana to marry Marissa. During the next 5 years, we were on two different
missions trips that this church took to Quito, Ecuador, and in God's providence, with our desire for biblical counseling, which needs to be under the leadership of the local church, and La Fuente's desire and the seeds that Pastor Hoto and Marissa had already planted there, the Lord led us to Quito to train Ecuadorians, South Americans, and Central Americans to the quarantines and to Zoom in the area of biblical counseling. And as Tom mentioned this morning, God's word is sufficient, and it's sufficient for everything that we face in this world. So Mark is going to share some of what his time involves in Quito.
What biblical counseling is, or you're familiar with biblical counseling. Okay, good to see a lot of hands. In Acts 20:20, Paul talks about taking the gospel to the public square, and that's where we would understand our experience in this day and age is coming to hear Pastor Paul preach publicly from the pulpit. But then it also talks in Acts 20:20 about the preaching of the gospel from house to house, and that's what I would call the private ministry of the word. And biblical counseling is essentially the private ministry of the word of God, where we meet with people who are struggling in their marriage, who are dealing with addictions, who are struggling with family relationships, and anything that affects us in our human fallenness. Biblical counseling turns to Scripture for answers. It is not psychology, it is not psychiatry, it's not even integrationist, where you try and combine the two, but it's literally relying on the authority and the sufficiency, if I can say that, of Scripture to help people be conformed more to the image of Christ. And so that's the ministry in general. But specifically, we went to Ecuador with the desire to impact native Spanish speakers with what it impacted us. We became involved in the biblical counseling ministry almost 20 years ago. And I tell people that the secret of biblical counseling is that you think that you're helping others, but in reality, you're counseling yourself and you're helping yourself. And so when I sit across the table from my husband and I talk about how he's supposed to love his wife, I have to ask myself, how am I loving my wife? And if I'm helping someone that's struggling with worry or anxiety, I've got to look at Matthew 6 and apply it to my own life and say, how am I doing with my worries and my struggles? And so the ministry of biblical counseling has been part of our lives for 20 years. As Diane explained, through some missions trips, the Lord said, got a little different plan for you guys. We're going to send you off to Ecuador and have a ministry of biblical counseling there. In God's goodness and providence, our hope was that we would see it not only planted at La Fuente, but we would see it planted in other places. And as Diana alluded to, Zoom has really accelerated that. COVID has really accelerated that because we have moved all of our training online. And we, in this last year, had 35 students from probably half a dozen different Spanish-speaking countries. And we are now a certified training center under the auspices of ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, which is the organization that I believe provides guardrails to define what is and what isn't biblical counseling. But anyway, so we're a certified training center there now. And in the coming year, you can pray for us, and we'll mention this again at the end. We've got about 80 people who have inquired already about joining our next year's class. And historically, we've capped it at 25. Last year, we bumped it to 35. And this year, we're wondering what in the world are we going to do with 85 or however many the Lord brings. But we spend our day, I spend most of my day involved with developing and administrating the biblical counseling ministry as the director, obviously working under the leadership of Pastor Hota and the elders at La Fuente. We spend our time counseling folks. I spend time grading students' work that they're turning in. And then, in addition, we're involved in other ministries of the church that I'll let you talk a little bit more about.
Okay. My responsibilities for the counseling center are less than Mark's. I field questions from the ladies in the class and also check their they have a personal sanctification project so that we can see that they can counsel themselves before they counsel others. So I review those and comment on those. then a lot of my time is just being a helper to my husband and keeping our home running smoothly. I do quite a bit of counseling and discipleship, and the blessing of counseling in a foreign language is we have been there almost 5 years, and so I have the vocabulary of an almost five-year-old in Spanish. So I am, if I need a translator, I will use someone that can translate that is also interested in becoming certified in biblical counseling. We currently have 6 members of our church that are working towards certification at this time, and then Mark and I and Pastor Hota have completed that process. The remainder of my time is spent in discipleship primarily. I really have a heart for that, where counseling is more intensive. Discipleship is the day-to-day, helping younger women, pointing out the truths of the Word. And that La Fuente has had a real heart for that. And we just finished this past, or the Thursday before last, a course in Spanish that involved, it was 8 weeks, 55 to 80 women, just encouraging them in the spiritual disciplines, which has been seen as a need in our church, just that teaching. And then our church is currently looking at a discipleship ministry for the ladies. Also this year, we were able to purchase a vehicle, which has been a blessing, as once a month we are able to help deliver food from Children's Hunger Fund here in the United States that provides food to those in need in our church. And it's also been a blessing because with the we've heard the statistic that 70% of Ecuadorians work day to day on the street to provide for their families. And that has been cut pretty much to nothing in the last year. And so with the desperation, crime has been increased, and we used to be able to take the buses to the out of the city, and now we're able to have our own vehicle that we can go out of the city on our own. Mark's going to share some prayer requests.
Yep. As you pray for us, as you think about us in our ministry in Quito, obviously pray for La Fuente. It is a church that has wrestled, as you have, through the pandemic, and we don't have the same constitutional protections, so the church has only been open up until last week. It was only open 4 weeks since March of 2019, and they opened for 4 weeks, and the government shut everything back down. And starting last week was the first week that we were able to reopen. So pray for the church. Obviously, the impact spiritually, financially, relationally, all of those things are affected when the church is not functioning as it should. And that's why it's such a, I literally have a visceral reaction when I'm in church here in the States. If you've not been deprived of it, I don't know if you can truly appreciate it, but pray for the church. Pray for the counseling center. We are seeing God's opening of doors and providing opportunities that I feel like the old FedEx commercial, you know, Dallas on Wednesday, Memphis on Thursday, you know, I don't know if you remember that commercial. It's like, how am I going to do that? Well, we're kind of feeling that way with the counseling ministry, where we've got at least 80, close to 90 people that have already said, I want to be in that class, and we normally cap it at 35, and these are South Americans who are expressing interest 2 months before the class even begins, and that's not very South American, so I can only imagine how many people are going to contact us a week before the class starts and say, how do I get in? But we'll trust the Lord for that. So pray for the counseling center. Obviously, you know, just pray for Diana and I as we seek to serve well and wisely where the Lord has placed us. We're convinced that that's where the Lord wants us. People said we would experience culture shock. We're shocking the culture, I think, just like, who are these people? But anyway, we've never really experienced that, so it's been a blessing. But you can pray for us in that regard. So again, it's a joy to be here. When Pastor Paul asked me to speak, I wanted to try and give you a sermon that would give you a flavor of how I might use a biblical text in biblical counseling. And obviously this isn't going to be a counseling session, but I crafted the sermon in a way that I hope you will relate to personally. that's really the goal of biblical counseling, is to get people to see Scripture come to life in their specific situations, and not see it as a historical text, not just see it as a theological text, but what does this Scripture say to me? Not trying to change the meaning of Scripture, but just applying it faithfully, biblically. So I'm going to be preaching from Deuteronomy chapter 29 this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there while I power up my electronic Bible, and we'll hope the technology does what it's supposed to do. And obviously, I need to make sure that I'm faithful with my time here. So it is only because of God's patience that I'm here this morning to speak with you. God has been patient with me, with my persistent sins, with my hard-hearted responses to His direction and correction in my life. He's been patient with my willful unrepentance and my foolishness. But it's also because God gave me a very patient mother. And she needed that patience in great ways, because as a toddler, as a 2 and 3 year old, that patience was sorely tested. I was the kid who had a why question for everything. How many of you were that kid? or maybe I'm just weird, but I see that hand. But I was the kid that had a why question. Why is the sky blue? Why is Laura's hair blonde and mine's brown? Why? And I nearly drove my mother insane with my why questions. But as I grew into adulthood, while my mother no longer had to bear the brunt of all my why questions, that didn't mean I stopped asking them. And instead of taking them to my mother, as I became a believer, as I understood that I had a God who hears and answers prayer, I was going to Him and saying, God, why? Why did this disaster happen? God, why is my life in such pain right now? Why the grief and the hurt? What's the point? What's the purpose? And I suspect, if we're honest, we've all gone to God with those kinds of questions. And so this morning, I want to take a little time and talk about our why questions that we take to God. And so, let me get back in my notes here. And as we think about our why questions, I think we have to think seriously before we even ask the question why in the circumstances and the difficulties of life. Now, some of you, I'm going to be preaching primarily from one verse of Scripture this morning. Some of you may think, in hearing that, we are going to get out early today. but be patient, maybe not, before you get too excited. Let me open in prayer, and then we'll open God's Word together. Hopefully you've already turned to Deuteronomy 29, and then we'll look at specifically verse 29, but let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for this time that you've given us to gather together. We know that it is your word that commands us to do so, but Lord, we benefit so much from it. And so help us to celebrate and to commit ourselves to the local assembly that we call home, so that we might fully experience all that you have planned for us as your people in this place. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 29, and specifically at verse 29 of that chapter. But just to give you a little context, Moses in chapter 29, he's reaffirming the covenant, which are God's promises that he first gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. That's the whole book of Deuteronomy, essentially. And Moses is communicating all the blessings for obedience and all of the cursings for disobedience that the children of Israel to the children of Israel, just before Moses is about to die and Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land. And Moses is reciting the Israelites' history with God and God's goodness during 40 years of wandering in the wilderness as a call to trust God. And God, through his prophet Moses, is using this repetition of the law and recitation of their history as a means of bringing conviction for their discontent and doubts of God's provision and protection. Any of us ever felt that way in our relationship with God, where we're a little discontent, where we're doubting? But Moses is like a man or a woman with a persistently rebellious child. He knows that they will not take his and God's word to heart. We read in verse 4, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." Now, if I were to summon my 2-year-old self to the pulpit this morning, I might be asking, "God, why have you not given them hearts to know and eyes to see or ears to hear all these 40 years? Why, God?" But to spare you my incessant questioning, for now, just know that God will keep his covenant promise to his chosen people. And we see that in verses 10 through 15. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your heads, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, that is, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger who is within your camps, from the one who gathers your firewood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people. God's got a plan. And that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it is not with you alone that I'm making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here today with us in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us here today. And God's plan to change his people by placing a new heart in them, a heart of love for and loyalty to God, will occur at some future date. We see that in verse 18, where it says, "So that there will not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood." And this promise is consistent with the promise of Ezekiel 36:26, where he promises to place a new heart within his people Israel. But because of Israel's unrepentant unbelief, Moses, as God's prophet, communicates the prophecy that the land will be destroyed. We see that in verses 22 and 23. I know I'm going quickly. Verses 27 and 28, and it's going to be destroyed because of idolatry. We see that in verses 18 and 26 of Deuteronomy 29, and pride. That's verses 19 through 21. And then we come to the text that I want to spend our time focusing on this morning. Verse 29 speaks as a response to Israel's unbelief or distrust of God in their day, because they do not yet possess this new heart that God is promising to give them, as alluded to in verse 18. And it speaks to our disbelief and our distrust of God in our day, even as believers, because our hearts are faint and fearful. And it's in these times that we are most likely to doubt and ask God our own difficult why questions. And as I spend the next several minutes considering this verse, my prayer is that we will bring practical help with your unanswered questions of God. Let's read Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that you may follow all the words of this law." And the first thing I want you to see, and the first thing that frustrates me and maybe you, is that this verse teaches that there are secret things and there are revealed things or known things. And don't we all like to hear a good, juicy secret? Psst, you know, "Hey, have you heard?" You know, we're it's wired into us. It's just part of our nature as humans, and it causes our senses to be awakened and alerted when a secret's about to be shared. It gives us, we have this desire to give our full attention to the gossip or the news or the rumor that's about to be whispered in our ear. And I believe this is just hardwired into us, and I'll explain biblically why I have this belief. You see, when God made us in his image, what theologians call the Imago Dei, we were given the ability to reason and to know. And in Genesis 2 and 3, we see God creating a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, And God knew that in taking the fruit of the tree, that it would result in man knowing things he wasn't originally designed by God to know. In fact, maybe it makes you a little angry or frustrated that I would tell you that there are things that God doesn't want us to know. I'll be honest, at times it's frustrated me. But if it frustrates you and me, we're not alone. You see, our problem with pursuing God's secrets goes all the way back to the first humans. If Adam and Eve had restrained themselves from the forbidden fruit, they would have also been keeping themselves from secret knowledge, and they couldn't bear that. In part, it was this secret knowledge that Satan used to entice them to sin. Satan says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, "For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good from evil." And in those two phrases, your eyes being opened and knowing, we understand that there's some insight, there's some knowledge that's going to be gained. It was as if Satan was saying, you can know the secrets of God, and that will make you like God. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are 36 different uses of the words know or knowledge that communicate man's possession of intellect or knowledge. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, come, let us reason together. And so we have this ability or desire that's deeply ingrained within us. I could continue to give you scripture that speaks to this idea of knowing and our desire to know, but the first thing we need to acknowledge from Deuteronomy 29 is that God keeps secrets whether we like it or not. And if we're honest, and for the reasons I've already given, some of us will have to admit that we don't like it. Now, the Hebrew word for secret that's used in Deuteronomy 29 is the Hebrew word sathar, and it carries the idea of something that is covered or concealed or hidden. So it isn't like we have to struggle with understanding the meaning of this word. The undeniable fact is our infinitely knowledgeable and wise God knows some things that we finite humans don't, and that's by his design, and we just have to accept it or not. You see, in my years of biblical counseling, I've identified a consistent pattern in my counseling, but in this identification, I've also implemented a diagnostic tool, I'm going to call it, to separate fruit issues, these are the things that are behavior related, from root issues, and these are where idols live in our sinful hearts. And perhaps an example here would help you what I'm trying to describe and how this connects back to God's secrets. Let's imagine a Christian man comes to me and he's really struggling with anger. Now, I could give him behavioral techniques that may help him put off the old man that responds in anger when his wife or children are displeasing to him. I could use guilt or fear to manipulate his response of anger. I could even ask him to identify an accountability partner to moderate his meanness. But none of these things really reach the human heart or provide any lasting solution because they only attempt to address surface issues. If I'm going to be faithful and effective as a biblical counselor, my objective is to help the counselee kill the idolatry that lives deep down within them. But what if this idolatry is really our attempt to intrude into the incommunicable attributes of God? Okay, so let me pause briefly and explain that word incommunicable. God has attributes that he shares with us, and we call these communicable attributes. God is love. He's given us the ability to love. God is just. He's given us the ability to oversee and execute justice. But God also has attributes that he did not share with us, and we call these incommunicable attributes. Think of God's omniscience, the ability to be God's omnipresence, the ability to be everywhere at once, or his omnipotence, the possession of all power, or his omniscience, the knowing of everything, past, present, and future. Well, what if, just like Adam and Eve, our insistence on invading the territory of God's incommunicable attributes, which belong to God alone, is the source of our idolatry. For example, I must never allow my children or my husband out of my sight or control. Let's assume that's the problem. Could it be that I'm insisting on possessing God's incommunicable attribute of omnipresence? What if my adulterous lust is a desire for worship from the opposite sex and the pleasure and power that come from such an experience? Yet Scripture tells me that true pleasure comes from God alone. That's Psalm 16, verse 11. And God alone possesses the incommunicable attribute of omnipotence. Now, I could give you more examples of our human idolatry as we attempt to intrude into the incommunicable attributes of God, and where essentially we want to be God. But for this morning, I only want to focus on the incommunicable attribute of God's inscrutability. Yes, that really is a word. And how this attribute is connected to the keeping of secrets, and why I and perhaps you struggle with that. So what is inscrutability? For those who are not familiar with more theologically precise terminology, or maybe just something a little easier or harder to pronounce than secret, the idea of God keeping secrets is connected to this theological concept known as the inscrutability of God. And a common dictionary definition of something that is inscrutable is something or someone that is not readily or easily investigated, interpreted, or understood. But when we consider this incommunicable attribute of God's inscrutability from a theological point of view, then God becomes unsearchable in all his activities. He's unknowable in the fullest sense. He is incomprehensible in the totality of his ways and means. Our God cannot be explained or accounted for satisfactorily to our human minds. So it might be rightly said that to some degree, God is a mystery to us. It might be said that our God is the sovereign of secrets. Actually, the inscrutability of God is written all over the Scriptures. I'm going to give you just a few quick examples here. In Judges chapter 13, verse 18, don't turn there, but you can make note of these if you want to look at them later. Judges 13, 18, where Samson's father, Manoah, says, "What is your name?" Referring to the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Christ. He says, "What's your name? So that when your words are fulfilled, we may honor you." But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name? For it is wonderful." And the Hebrew word is pili. It means full of wonder or incomprehensible. And in this pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, he tells the future father of Samson that even his name is incomprehensible. Job 26:14, "Behold, these are the fringes of his ways, and how faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder, who can understand?" Job attempts to describe the inscrutability of God in chapter 26, but his conclusion is that we are only understanding fringes and faintness. Ecclesiastes 11:5, I'm going to just give you the references on a couple of these, talks about how a child is formed in the womb and how mysterious that is, and how God's creative capacity is beyond human investigation. That's Ecclesiastes 11:5. Isaiah 40, verse 28, we see that God's wisdom is beyond our comprehension. His wisdom is inscrutable. And then a verse of Scripture we're all familiar with, I'll read this one for us. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 35. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor?" And the mind of God is described as unknowable, so that his judgment and his ways leave us wondering. Finally, 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and we see it's presumptuous to tell God how he should run his created order." Even with the renewed minds that Christ's salvation has imparted to us, we cannot pretend to know everything that God knows and does and permits, but that doesn't keep us or stop us from trying. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 139, I won't take the time to read that. I suspect I'm going long as it is, but it ends in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful. It's the same word pili as in Judges 13:18 for me. It's too high. I cannot comprehend it. And so the psalmist takes his perplexities and he gives them to God in praise. But because God has secrets and keeps secrets, we as humans have a problem accepting that truth. The philosopher Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche has said, he who has a why can bear any how. Or in other words, if God would only give us his secret knowledge or purpose, we'd be able to endure pain and suffering and difficulties more easily. But we know that God doesn't always choose to reveal his secret knowledge or purposes. So how we deal with God's secrets can be a difficulty for us. But I'll return to this thought in just a few minutes. But if we, as humans, struggle with God's secrets, and this is my second point, we can be thankful that God hasn't kept everything secret from us. We see in this verse that there are secret things, but thank God, there are also things that have been revealed. Let's look again at Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. Now, I hope you're ready for a deep Hebrew word study. Remember, the meaning of the Hebrew word sathar means covered, and the Hebrew word pili means incomprehensible. Well, the Hebrew word for revealed is the word galah. And are you ready for the meaning of this word? Where sathar means covered, galah means, wait for it, uncovered. Okay. So we get the idea that God has uncovered or revealed truths. And do you realize that we would have absolutely no hope of salvation apart from God's revealed truths? Whatever we may think of his secrets, we ought to be incredibly thankful for what he has revealed to us through his word. And as Tom referenced in his remarks about the inerrancy, the authoritativeness, the sufficiency of God's word, and how that's so critical for us in our with our finite minds. These revealed truths should cause us to rejoice with unspeakable joy. These revealed truths answer so many of our why questions, and in fact, we learn much from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and I'll just bring out in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? How is that possible? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And what is the fount, la fuente, the fountain? What is the fount of that true knowledge? It's the scriptures that you hold in your hands. And so we should be thanking God for his revealed truths. How much trust can we muster when we realize that the revealed things of God are more than sufficient for answering so many of our why questions? How much hope can we have in knowing that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge that exists in the revealed writings of the Word of God? But there's a third thing I want you to see this morning. There are the secret things, there are the revealed things. But you see in this verse the word belong. The idea is that these revealed things belong to us, and that word carries the idea of ownership. The truths that we're talking about here carry with it a responsibility, and I think there are negative and there's a positive consequence to this ownership that we have for the revealed things of God. The negative consequence is that because we own them, we're responsible for them, then we're without excuse if we fail to investigate, learn, apply, and teach these truths both to ourselves and to others. According to Romans 1:20, the unbeliever is without excuse just because of nature, because of general revelation. But how much more accountable will God's children be for the handling and communicating of the revealed truths of the Scriptures, what theologians call special revelation, which truths have been revealed to us? So that's the potential negative consequence, that you own this. You've got the book, you can read, and so what are you doing to familiarize yourself with the revealed things of God? But what about the positive implications of owning or being responsible for these revealed truths? We see it in the rest of the verse. These truths are ours. Remember, we're responsible for them. And they are to be joyfully, repeatedly, and unceasingly communicated to ourselves and to our posterity, our children, for our good and for God's glory. And these revealed truths, it says, are to be communicated forever. 1 Peter 1:25 reminds us that the word of the Lord endures forever. In other words, the revealed truths of Scripture are ours forever, for time and for eternity. And in the last clause of Deuteronomy 29:29, we see the purpose of God's revealing his truth. It says, so that we might observe, obey, all the words of this law. And this last phrase reminds us of the blessings and cursings of God's covenant with the Israelite that takes us back to the beginning of Deuteronomy 29. But this phrase also has implications for us as believers. The broad principle of blessing in the practice of obedience and cursings for the practice of disobedience still apply to our lives as New Testament Christians today. We may not live under the law as the Jews did in Moses' day, but our adherence to the revealed truths of the Old and New Testament should move us toward godliness or holiness. Remember the New Testament command from 1 Peter 1, chapter or verses 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And our holiness is directly connected to the revealed truths of God. Counseling a couple right now, professing to be believers, they would tell you, and they have told me, they never read their Bibles. Obviously, with COVID, they haven't been in church. And so to counsel them, I feel like I'm going to the refrigerator and getting out a bottle of milk that I might give to a baby, just as Paul talked about giving milk to babies, if they're truly saved. And so we have ownership of this revealed truth for our salvation and to put it into practice as it has been revealed. That's our sanctification. So I want to bring things to a close by looking at three problems we can struggle with as believers when we think about the implications of the secret things that cause us to cry out and ask God why, and look at three reasons that the why questions we ask can be dangerous to our spiritual growth and maturity. Think about the situations where our serious why questions come up. They always seem to come when events and circumstances arise that are beyond our comprehension and beyond our control, when life gets really difficult and our strength is gone. Do you remember when Pastor Kofi was preaching last week and he spoke from Jude verses 24 and 25, those great verses of doxology to God's preservation and power and authority and glory. Do you remember how within the last year, he and his family lost their home to wildfires? And do you remember his initial reaction? He said very briefly, he questioned God as to what? Why? It was only briefly, he shared. But I related so much more to him, knowing what I was going to be preaching, and knowing that he may be of a different race. We grew up very differently. He's living in a different part of the world than I am, but he's just like me. He's asking God, why? You know. And so I'm going to talk about three problems that can come when we experience that, and how am I doing on time? Am I okay? I'm looking for a clock. Okay. I'm going to skip a little bit here in my text just because I want to get to the point and I don't want to overstay my welcome. But if you want to look at it a little later, you can take a look at Job and all of his questions. And I'm going to give you a few examples here. Job chapter 3, verse 11, verse 20 in the same chapter. Job chapter 7, verse 20 through 21. Job chapter 9, verse 29. Job chapter 10, verse 2. In all of those verses of Scripture, we get to look over Job's shoulder as he's asking his own why questions. And you all know what happens at the end of Job, right? Four chapters, save one at the end of the book. God gives Job a four-chapter tongue-lashing for his impertinence. Is that a fair way to say it? And so Job has his own why questions, and God never gave Job a single answer. He never directly tells Job why this is happening in his life. And isn't it interesting, though, that what God never revealed to Job has been indelibly recorded in Scripture for who? For us. Job didn't know what was going on, but we can look over God's shoulder and say, I get it. I understand what happened here. We may still have some why questions about that whole story, that whole narrative from Scripture, but we get the benefit of seeing much more information than Job was permitted to have. But if we choose to ignore the lessons of Job, we're going to insist on knowing the secret things of God, things that lead so many of us to persist in asking our why questions, then we have to look at these three problems. And here they are. The first is, there's a theological problem. A theological problem. And the second is, there's a practical problem. And the third is, there is a hypothetical problem. A theological problem, a practical problem, and a hypothetical problem. The first problem that we have to come face to face with in dealing with God's secrets, with these unanswered why questions, is that it is a theological problem. If we are honest with ourselves, we have to admit that most of our why questions are answered in Scripture. So they're not really secret at all. The problem is that we are either ignorant of the answers that God has already provided, or we're unwilling to accept the answer He's already provided. To make my point, we don't have to look any further than verse 24 of Deuteronomy 29. And here's the question from Deuteronomy 29, verse 24. All the nations will say, why has the Lord God done all this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Why? You hear it as if you were there on the ground. Well, in using the Old Testament example from Deuteronomy, they didn't need to look any further than verse 25, and they get the answer to their question. The people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord. And I could continue reading on down through verse 28, but it talks about it's their disobedience that's directly connected to why this happened. So we have our answer. Why was the land destroyed? Because of Israel's disobedience to God's revealed truth as communicated in the curses attached to God's covenant with His chosen people. And our theological problem is either that we don't know or we refuse to believe the revealed truths of God. We're commanded to know the Scripture according to 2 Timothy 2:15, and we have the example of believing the Scriptures from Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had firmly resolved to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. And all that we see Ezra writing, they're the exact same things that are communicated in Deuteronomy 29:29, the second part of the verse. But if we know the Scriptures and believe the Scriptures, a great many of our why questions are going to be answered in knowing the nature and character of God, the nature and character of sinful man, the promises of Scripture that lead us to an eternity in His presence, where, guess what, we are not going to have any more why questions. I saw an example of this desire to know and yet ignoring the knowledge that God has already revealed in a question that a loved one posted on Facebook just this past week. And they wrote about how they couldn't, these are the words that were written, "I cannot wrap my mind around why God would allow both of my parents to have been taken from this earth at such a young age." That's her why question. And if you live there, you are going to experience anger and frustration and bitterness. And for this person that we love, you know, that's a concern that I have, that, you know, she's asking questions where we can find answers in Scripture generally, and I believe even more specifically, but they're struggling with that. Scriptures can provide a course correction that will result in a maturing faith that trusts God even with all of his secrets. So that's the theological problem. But secondly, there's a practical problem. Do you realize if we dwell on our why questions with God, there are real, tangible, physical problems that we can experience as a result? Proverbs 13:12, the first part of the verse says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Well, when we lose our hope in God because we can't get his answer to our why questions, there are real physical consequences, medical diagnoses that can flow from the frustration of not knowing God's secrets. Anxiety, depression, worry, anger, bitterness, alcohol and drug addictions, isolation, sleeplessness, even suicide. I was listening to the news recently, and suicides among teens are at astonishing levels, all because it's connected to COVID. But I can hear their questions. Why this COVID pandemic? Why have I been kept from my school and my friends? And I can see a pretty clear path that would lead to serious physical, life-threatening consequences. So the solutions to these medical maladies are found in God's revealed truth and not in the, they're not part of really the secret things of God that he withholds from us. But even if God's purposes are withheld from us because it belongs to his secret things, the solution isn't to try and solve God's secret riddle through worry or anger or any other destructive physical problem I've mentioned. So when we struggle with God's secrets, we may have a theological problem, we may have a practical problem, but there's the third problem I mentioned that I want to share with you just briefly. Have any of you ever created this imaginary scenario in your mind where you're the hero, you're dealing with this struggle, and you imagine you're going to charge in and solve the problem? You're going to put on your Superman cape and fix everything. Well, this is what I'm calling the hypothetical problem, and it's a real problem, but it's a problem that we imagine a solution to in our minds when it comes to our why question. So, for example, let's create a hypothesis that states that it's possible for us as humans to know absolutely everything. We know all of God's secrets. That it's possible to have all facts for all time. Well, let's assume that this is true and that we imagine we have this perfect omniscience and our inscrutable God suddenly becomes scrutable. Yes, that's another word. Our God in this imaginary scenario or our ability to know everything results in the fact that there are no more secrets of God. We know it all. Well, remember, omniscience is an incommunicable attribute of God, and the fact is that it's called incommunicable means that we do not possess this attribute. But for the sake of our hypothesis, let's continue what we imagine. We know all of God's secrets. We can answer all of these why questions. So in our hypothesis, we state we can be perfectly omniscient. We can know absolutely everything. We know all the secret things of God. If this were true, we would have no more why questions. None. But there's still a problem. You may know everything, and there's no longer a single why question in this massive brain of yours, but the problem is every why question is begging for a solution. Most why questions are really disguised demands for a different outcome or result. And so I'm asking why because I don't like what's going on, and I want to what? I want to change what's going on. So the fact that I know everything doesn't really solve my problem because I still don't like what's going on. I want to change it. So we have another problem, and that is we not only need to be omniscient, we need to be omnipotent. We need to have the power to change what it is that we don't like, because that's what got us asking the why questions in the first place. So you need to be omniscient, you need to be omnipotent, but even if you have those two attributes, which God never intended for us to possess, you also would have to be omnipresent, because problems are coming from all places, all directions, at all different times. Is your life like that sometimes? Or do problems just line up in a neat, orderly row, and you address them one at a time and check them off the list, and you move on to the next? No, that's not how life works. And so we would also need to be omnipresent. We'd have to be able to deal with all of these problems and all of our questions all at the same time, and that's not possible. God never designed us to have any of those attributes. And here's the good news. Our God has all of those attributes and more. And so when we take to Him our why questions, when we take to Him our struggles with the difficulties and the problems in our life, it's simply a matter of trusting Him. And I chose the songs this morning in part, but Mark, thanks for leading in worship. I wish I could have been up there with you all this morning, but my schedule just didn't permit. But if I were to boil down the solution to this sermon in a single verse of Scripture, you'd find it in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And if you want to turn there just briefly as I close. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We sang about our mysterious and unknowing God this morning. And that's exactly talking about the secrets of our God that we don't know and we were never intended to know. But then we also sang about the solution. We walk by what?
Faith
and not by sight. And if as followers of Christ, we can focus in on that concept where we have this ability to walk blindly into whatever life hands out, COVID, crisis, whatever, but if we're truly willing to walk by faith and not by sight, then all of a sudden, our why questions become what questions? God, what do you want me to do in response to this? God, our questions become how questions. God, how can I serve? How can I bring you glory? How can I make a difference through this circumstance, through these difficulties? And all of a sudden the why questions fade and we come with different kinds of questions, and I believe they're questions that are much more pleasing to God. And as we close today, just to remember that it's okay that God has His secrets, and we're thankful for God's revealed truths that He's given to us in His Word that can allow us to live confidently in a world that is crazy at times. Pastor Paul, you want to close us?
Wow. Thank you so much, Mark, for bringing us so much depth and truth. I don't know if any of us was able to catch all of it this morning. As I was thinking before I just came up here, you know, we live in a day and age where we can take our phones or our iPads and we can listen to a podcast and we can choose what speed we listen to it at, right? I feel like we got all that spiritual truth coming to us at 2x speed, right? We maybe service well to go back and listen to it at half speed and be able to just pick up all of it and just go back and glean. There were so many great truths and spiritual nuggets that were there for us. So thank you so much, Mark, for sharing your heart with us and giving us an opportunity to know and have a little bit of a glimpse of what your ministry is like down in Quito. And we're honored to be able to support you and serve you guys as you serve the Lord down in Ecuador. Would you stand this morning as we prepare to close our service? Just want to remind you, as Tom did earlier, for our Wednesday fellowship this evening, our all-church fellowship, we are going to be providing the main dish. So what we're looking for as you leave this morning for you to put your name down on the sign-up sheet is just to get a count of who's going to be here on Wednesday evening so we know how much food to prepare. There'll be ladies in the back with those sign-up sheets. If you have any questions about that evening, you can make sure to talk to them about it. And then give you the opportunity to help provide some of the side dishes. There's just 10 slots for those things for us to be able to share on Wednesday. So we'll provide the main dish and the dessert on Wednesday and just look forward to that fellowship time that we get together, get to share together this week. Would you pray with me as we close our service? Father, we come to you and we can in this moment be thankful that you are the potter and that we are the clay. And so many times when we come to sit together under your word, it's just that simple truth that we need to remember when we leave, that you are God and we are your creation. That as the clay, we don't have the right to look back at the potter and be able to ask you all the why questions in such a way as to demand the answers from you. Because you know all things, you know what is best for us, and you know the extent of what we can and should know. And that was just a very helpful reminder for us this morning. We pray for La Fuente. We pray for Pastor Jota and for the men that are there and for the ministry of Mark and Diana, not only in that church, but the extent that you are giving them even into Ecuador and even the continent of South America. We pray that you would sustain them, that you would give them strength and wisdom as they seek to minister within the local church and then see that ministry bear fruit beyond that. Lord, we pray that you would allow these believers to be able to gather together to encourage one another, to edify one another, to minister to one another in the church. Lord, it is a wonderful gift that you give us to be able to be together. Father, as we close this morning, we pray in particular for one of our own that has not been able to be with us. We continue to pray for Bob and Carolyn and pray that your strength would be theirs in these moments. Lord, we thank you so much for their faithfulness. We thank you that as Bob is looking forward to that time where he will be made whole again with his Savior, Lord, that these would be precious times for the two of them with their family. Lord, we pray that we might be able to be their strength in these moments. Thank you for the privilege we have to serve them and the privilege we have to serve one another today. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.